Okay, so this week is Parshas Re'eh, page 998. It's a special Shabbos, the Shabbos. It's Parshas Re'eh, but it's also Shabbos Mevarchim Elul. It's the Shabbos before Elul. So the journey of Elul and Tishrei begins. The train is coming around quickly these days for some reason. Anyway, we'll focus for now on Parshas Re'eh. So Parshas Re'eh has a number of things. It starts off, I just want to learn one or two psukim at the beginning, but really focus on something else. It's part of the long preparation speech, so to speak, that Moshe Rabbeinu gives the Jewish people before they go into the land of Israel. And he inspires them and he urges them to keep the Torah mitzvahs and so on. And as he says in the beginning of the Parsha, we'll look at, again, page 998. Parshas Re'eh says, Re'eh anoichi noisein lifneichem hayoim. He says, look, see, I am putting before you today bracha uklala, blessing and curse. Es habracha, the blessing which you will receive, asher tishmu'u, when you will listen, el mitzvais Hashem alakechem, to the mitzvahs of Hashem your God, asher anoichi metzava eschem hayoim, which I am commanding you today. And then of course it goes to talk about the curses, the consequences, and then essentially the mitzvah that when they go into the land of Israel, they have to take the 12 tribes and split them into two. And six would stand on the one mountain, the two mountains of Har Grizim and Har Evil. And the Kohanim, the Levim, read out the blessings and the curses, which I've talked about in a few parashas time. Just an interesting little nuance. I'm going to go on to something else in the parasha. I just wanted to point this out, which I just saw this week. If you ever look at the second pasuk, the one we just learned, it says, "Es habracha, Hashem is giving us the blessing, asher tishmu'u, when we will listen." You would imagine that the grammar would be not asher tishmu'u, but im tishmu'u, if you will listen. And yet it doesn't say that, it says when you will listen, right? So Hashem believes in us. He says, he's confident that we will listen. Sometimes it takes a couple of tries, but we do listen, right? So it says, Zabrocha, he's saying, I'm confident, Asher Tishmu, you will listen to Hashem your God. Anyway, I just wanted to point that out as a thing in the beginning of the parasha. The part of the parasha I want to really focus on is this. This parasha also has kashrus once again, the animals we can eat, the fish, and so on. But the part I want to focus on is the mitzvah of tzedakah, which I don't think we've done before in Parshas Re'eh. But this parsha has the mitzvah of tzedakah. It's on page 1016. Right. Which begins with the pasuk Zayin, verse 7. It begins with the words, Ki yiyeh b'cho evyoin, when there will be a destitute person, a poor person. So I wanted to learn the psukim of tzedakah and go into this mitzvah a little bit. Also what we can learn out of the psukim in terms of the laws of tzedakah. And also just go into the idea of tzedakah and some of the things the Torah talks about. But just as an introduction, we know that if we look in the Gemara, we look in Chazal, we'll find that the mitzvah of tzedakah has tremendous emphasis. Right? In one of the places in Gemara it says, Rav Yitzchak told us that whoever gives a coin to a poor person gets six blessings. If you treat him nicely and you appease him and make him feel good, it's even better. You give 11 blessings, right? The Gemara of the Baba Basra also says there that Hashem created 10 very difficult things in this world and goes and enumerates them in order of progression. Starts off with a mountain. A mountain is a hard thing, but yet metal can overcome a mountain and later on it talks about wine. Wine is difficult, but sleep can overcome wine, and so on and so forth. And then at the end, the Gemara says, "Umissa kasha mikulam." Death is the most difficult of all of them. It's the most difficult thing Hashem created. And yet, the pasuk says, "Utzadaka tatsil mimovis." That tzedakah can save a person from death. Right? The Gemara also says that Rabbi Yeshua says that gedolah tzedakah. Tzedakah is so great that it brings the geula, brings redemption, and so on and so forth. One of the famous Gemaras in Gemara Shabbos, Gemara tells two stories to sort of demonstrate this point. And it's a Gemara that talks about, it's an interesting Gemara, it's not a Gemara about tzedakah, it's a Gemara, it's a different context. It's talking about the concept of Ein Mazel B'Yisrael. Ein Mazel B'Yisrael means that Hashem created a world where a lot of the ruling of the world, a lot of the running of the world goes through the system of nature, which Hashem designed this whole system of constellations, mazolos, right? Different mazolos, the different mazels that sort of carry forth. They don't have no autonomy on their own, of course, but nevertheless, Hashem sort of sends the system through these different stars and constellations, and they create the natural system of the universe. But particularly with a Jew, the Gemara says that ein mazel b'Yisrael, that there's no mazel. In other words, a Jew has the ability to transcend the concept of mazel, to transcend all the workings and the normal routine expectations that would normally come through these stars, these constellations, and so on and so forth. And the Gemara tells a story. The Gemara says that Shmuel, the great Amora, one of the great Talmudic sages, was once sitting with a gentleman called Avlate. And Avlate was a non-Jewish wise person, a great person, an astrologer. And there were people who were going out to work. There were a bunch of people who were going out to work, and their work was cutting reeds in a swamp. And Avlate turns to Shmuel and he says, "You know, you see this group, you see that guy in the group?" He says, "This man will go, but he won't come back. He's not coming back today. At the end, because why? Because I see in the mazolas, I see in the constellations, I could see in the workings of heaven that a snake is going to bite him and he's going to die. Right? He's destined to die by the bite of a snake." So Shmuel said, "I'm not so sure. You'll see. We'll come back." He's a Jewish fellow. He transcends nature. We'll come back. Shmuel and Avlate were sitting there and the guy came back. So Avlate, this non-Jewish astrologer, was all confused. So he got up and he took the man's reeds, the pack of reeds, off his back. He slept it off his back. And he found there that there was a snake in the back of reeds, but the snake had died. It had been cut into two and it actually died. Right? So Shmuel said to this guy, he said, so in other words, it was destined. There was a snake in the workings of nature. In other words, the way the system, the way Hashem had predestined the happenings of the day, so to speak, through the constellations, there was supposed to be a snake there. But at the end, the snake didn't bite this guy. So Shmuel said to him, "What did you do? What have you done that maybe made you worthy of preventing this calamity?" So he said to Shmuel the following. He said, "Every day we throw our bread. When we eat lunch, the system of the work colleagues is we all throw our bread into one basket. We all contribute something to the lunch kitty. And then we divide it up, right? I don't know exactly what the system was. Maybe one guy brought the lettuce, one guy brought the cheese. I don't know, whatever. But they all put something in the lunchbox, and then they divided. He said, "Today, I realized that one of the group didn't have any bread. So obviously he didn't have what to contribute, right? So I realized that he was going to be embarrassed. So I said to the people, I said to the group, you know what, I'm going to collect the bread today. Every day they would appoint someone else to collect the bread. So he said, when I reached that person, what I did was, I pretended to take something from him, but it would make up the difference. But I just put my own food. I put extra food of my own so that he shouldn't be embarrassed. I made it as if he's giving, but really it was extra of mine, so no one knew. So Shmuel said to him, "Mitzvah avadet, you've done a good mitzvah." And then he went and he spoke about the pasuk that tzedakah tatzil mimoves, that tzedakah can actually save someone from death, right? The giving of tzedakah. And it's not just giving of tzedakah, but I think it's giving tzedakah with particular, because we learned before that the Gemara says that if someone gives a poor man a coin, he gets 6 blessings, but if you give it with dignity and you make him feel good and you attend to his needs and his sensitivities, it's 11 brachas. I think it's a tzedakah that the Gemara is talking about, is a tzedakah with a particular sort of attention. And then the Gemara goes on and tells the famous story with Rabbi Akiva. Just for those who are not familiar, Rabbi Akiva was once told by an astrologer that his daughter, who was getting married, would die by the bite of a snake on the day of the wedding. Right? So the famous story, he was very, very worried. The kibbutz was worried, it says in the Gemara. And at the end, the next day she got married and she didn't die. But when she went to take, she had a brooch, like a piece of jewelry with a pin that she put into a hole in the wall for safekeeping. And when she took it out the next morning, there was a snake there, and the pin had gone into the snake's head and killed the snake. So the kibbutz said to her, "What did you do?" So she said what happened was like this. It came out after the story was as follows. At the day of the wedding, everyone was very, very busy preparing the meal, the catering. And those days, it wasn't like nowadays that, you know, you get a caterer and a party plan and event plan, everything's done. Right? It was a very, 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 obviously nothing, it wasn't refrigeration, so it was always done very close to the time, and it was very, very busy, and then also they would calculate the amount of food, exactly how many portions, and each person would have a portion. In the meantime, a beggar came to the house, looking for some food. And because it was a wedding in this place, and everyone was so busy, no one took notice of him. And she, the bride herself, noticed this poor guy, asked him what he wanted, and he said he's hungry and hasn't had a meal. There was no extra food in the house. She took her portion of the wedding meal, of her portion of the reception, and gave it to the poor guy. And because she had done that act of tzedakah, at the end she got saved from the bite of the snake. So this is the power of tzedakah. So as I said, this parsha actually is the parsha which talks about the mitzvah of tzedakah. So let's learn a little bit and understand the psukim and develop it a little bit. Okay. So the pasuk says the following. Again, it's 1016. Pasuk Zayin, verse 7. So there's a number of psukim here. The pasuk says, first of all, like, it's a very interesting pasuk. The pasuk says, Ki yiyye b'cha evyo. If there will be amongst you a destitute person. Now the word evyon has the same root in Hebrew as ta'ev, someone who desires everything, he wants everything, because he doesn't have, right? And in fact, we find that within those that are needy and poor, there's a different terminology to describe poor people. The normal word in halacha or in Gemara, where we talk about a poor person, it's ani, ayin nud yud, right? A poor person. But sometimes over here, the pasuk uses the word evyon, we'll see why in a second. So that if there will be a evyon, a poor person, me'achad achecha, from one of your brothers, be'achad she'arecha, in one of your gates, in other words, in your country, in your place, be'artzecha, in your land, asher Hashem elokecha noisen lach, which Hashem, your God, is giving you, lo'isa ameitz es levavcha, do not harden your heart, lo'isikpoitz es yotcha, do not close your hand, me'achicha, however you earn from your brother, the poor person. Now, before we don't close your hand, what should you? You should give him tzedakah, as the pasuk, next pasuk starts to describe. But let's just go through this pasuk in detail, because it's interesting, all the different expressions. Why would the Torah sort of be so lengthy in describing if there will be amongst you a poor person, with the using the terminology evyon, from one of your brothers, in one of your gates, in your land, which Hashem has given you? What is all that? So first of all, Reb Shimshon Rafal Hirsch points out an interesting thing, right, for a famous philosopher in the last before the war. He says, who is this pasuk to? Who's this pasuk talking to? Is it talking to a group, or is it talking to an individual? Right? Because sometimes we do find in Hebrew, in classical Hebrew, we find in Chumash Hebrew, the singular term can be used when talking to a group as well, right? So he says, obviously, he says, if there will be amongst you a poor person, it means the Torah is talking about a group. He's talking about to the group. If there will be amongst you a poor person. But then later on it switches and it says, you shall surely open up your hand, you shall surely give him, don't close your hand, don't close your heart, and make sure to give that poor person, right? So he says, this is the nature of the mitzvah of tzedakah. The mitzvah of tzedakah is, we have certain mitzvahs which are individual obligations, we have certain mitzvahs which are communal obligations, right? Certain mitzvahs, for example, I'll give you an example. There's a mitzvah in the Torah of the Jubilee year, right? To proclaim the year of Yovel, right? Which is done through counting 7 times 7 years, right? The seventh cycle of the Shemitah, you count 7 years, and you count another 7, until you count 7 sets of 7, and you proclaim the Jubilee year, the 50th year, to be holy in the land of Israel. Who has that mitzvah to count those years and to proclaim? The Sanhedrin. It's a communal mitzvah. It's not an individual mitzvah, it's a communal mitzvah. Certain mitzvahs are placed on the community rather than the individual. Then there are certain mitzvahs that are placed on the individual. Most mitzvahs are individual mitzvahs. Every individual has an obligation to perform those mitzvahs. But he says when it comes to tzedakah, it's an interesting combination. We actually have a combination of things. We have that with the mitzvah of tzedakah, there's an obligation which is both on the individual and both in the community. There's each individual has a community, has an individual obligation to care for those in need. It's an individual mitzvah. But at the same time, it's also an infrastructure of a community that needs to be set up in such a way where there's a welfare system that deals with those that are needy and sets up a system to take care of those that need, right? So it's both individual and communal. Now, with the giving of tzedakah, we have a very interesting concept which is often asked, and people often ask me about this. First of all, what defines tzedakah, and also what is the priority system when it comes to giving tzedakah? Who comes first? Right? Interesting thing. Who comes first?
The family, I suppose.
Sorry?
The family.
Okay, and within each family, who comes first?
Well, the immediate family.
Okay, so it's interesting. I'll give you a summary of it. First, I'll show you how we start to derive it a little bit from the psukim. But in fact, it's learned from one of, part of it is learned from this pasuk, and I'll give you the summary of what Shulchan Aruch actually says. Because obviously, the point is to give tzedakah, and to give a lot of tzedakah, and the more tzedakah we give, the better. But obviously, there's limits, and a person has to be somewhat responsible, and there's a certain limit of tzedakah a person can give, and so on and so forth. What happens if a person does have certain limitations? What is the priority system, right? So it is interesting that family does come first, although not always people understand that. Now, we need to understand what that means. When we say family comes first, it doesn't mean that to give a gift to a family member comes before giving tzedakah to someone that's needy, right? Because tzedakah obviously means someone that is in need.
Charity begins
at home. Similar thing, yeah. I mean, that can be on many levels. It can be also attention and time and all kinds of things. But when we talk about tzedakah, I guess it's very hard to define exactly what the word tzedakah means. But tzedakah means when you give someone something that they need, which can be categorized as something which is sort of essential, right? So, buying a 10-year-old an iPad doesn't come before supporting an adult that's in need, if you know what I'm saying, right? And also, generally, supporting young children, when we talk about immediate family becoming first, the halacha is that young children are not classified as tzedakah. Young children are classified as my own sustenance, my own parnasa. In other words, it's part of every individual's own obligation to earn a living is to support themselves, their spouses, and their children. Children mean children living at home, younger children, right? When we talk about children coming into the category of tzedakah, they do. But it's children who are normally in halacha, it's normally children who have moved out of home and are living on their own and are in need, right? So it says over here like this, Me'achad achecha, from one of your brothers. So that's the first thing the Torah says. Which means, as halacha says, that what we learn from there is that the first priority of tzedakah is family. Now within family, there's also priorities. In family, actually, parents come before children, interestingly enough. If one has, and that's often an issue for people in the middle. People have parents and adult children who both need support. Which one actually halachically comes first is interesting. So halachically, we learn that parents come before children because that has the additional obligation of kibud av v'em, of honoring one's parents, which is interesting. Okay. Sorry? Yeah, no, that's what it says. Then the next part of the pasuk says, Ba'achad she'arecha. Right? In your gates. What does it mean, your gates? So the Gemara says, Aniye ircha koidem. Poor people of your own country, your own city, comes before anyone else. Right? Which is a very interesting. And I'm not, by the way, this is a parsha shir, so I'm not giving any halachic rulings here, so please everyone should ask their own expert Orthodox rabbi if they have any practical questions. I'm just highlighting the issues. Because it's a very big controversial issue about what do you do in terms of supporting people in need in your own country as opposed to people coming from overseas who are in need and in genuine need. And everyone needs to be helped, but what is the priority, right? So according to halacha, your people in need in your own country, your own city, comes before overseas. Right?
So JCA is more important than you are.
I'm not giving a lucky ruling. They're both very worthy causes. So. However, the next part of the pasuk is Be'artzecha, in your land, which I think will answer your question a little bit, where the Torah specifically says, because the Torah uses multiple expressions here, and it's not like the psukim normally to use just added expressions, right? I mean, if the pasuk just wanted to tell us to give tzedakah, could have said it will be a poor person, help him out. So when it says, so all these multiple expressions teach us something. So the word be'artzecha, in your land, teaches us the importance of helping people in Israel. Right? And as we know, there's many, many, many svarim written and many, many things written about the importance of tzedakah given to the land of Israel. So that's important. Now it's possible that in raw terms, if someone is in need, although the question you ask is a separate question altogether, because we haven't discussed that yet. Like, where does tzedakah come into the equation when we're talking about institutions, not needy people? Now, that's a very interesting thing altogether, because whenever the Torah talks about tzedakah, right? Tzedakah in its raw sense means helping out someone that's in need. Now, halachic authorities tell us that by extension, tzedakah includes helping institutions, especially institutions which are furthering the cause of Yiddishkeit. So they're also in need. So institutions also become institutions in need, and that also becomes tzedakah. But when we talk about tzedakah right now, we're talking about raw tzedakah, pure tzedakah. Pure tzedakah means helping a person who's in need, right? So halachically, the person in your own vicinity would come first, even over a poor person in Eretz Yisrael. But a person in Eretz Yisrael would come before someone else. Right? So living in Australia, helping in Israel would definitely come before helping an institution in America, for example. Okay, that kind of thing, right? So those are the different expressions coming out. So just to summarize with you, in the Shulchan Aruch, it says the following. It says, first of all, a person has to ensure that they have their own parnasa. That's also important, because if a person is struggling themselves, they're not so obligated in the midst of tzedakah. Although, interestingly enough, every person, one of the beautiful things about giving tzedakah is that tzedakah is not only for the recipient. We've talked about this in other shiurim. Tzedakah is not only for the recipient. Tzedakah is important for the person that gives. Right? And we'll see that in different instances. And that's why there's an unbelievable halacha in the Gemara brought down in the Rambam, that even a poor person in need, who relies completely on tzedakah, and the expression, in the context where that's discussed, is the ancient system, they used to have something called a tamchui. A tamchui was like a soup kitchen. And they were designed in each town for people who were mamish completely in need, and they had nothing to their name. Their complete sustenance was welfare, right? And the community has a responsibility to help them out. The community has a responsibility to give them, and there's a whole system, how much you have to give them. It's 15 meals a week, 2 meals a day, 3 on Shabbos, basic clothing, basic shelter, and so on and so forth. One of the things that we're obligated to provide for that person who is completely destitute is a little bit extra for them to be able to give tzedakah. Because even a person who's completely reliant on tzedakah also has to give. Because one of the concepts of tzedakah is the importance of giving. And therefore, a person has to be a giver. Every person has to be a giver. And therefore, every person, even a person completely reliant on tzedakah, also has to give. However, having said that, going back to the priority system, the amount of tzedakah a person gives, or how much a person has to give, and the obligation, the intensity of the obligation of giving tzedakah, relies also on how much they have. So therefore, the first priority of a person has an obligation to care for themselves and for their own family, right? After that comes, based on this pasuk we've just learned, comes parents, as we said, children, siblings, right? So if a person is able to help out, they're going to help out their children, adult children I'm talking about, who have moved on, relatives and people in your own city, and then Eretz Yisrael, and then the rest of the world. That's the priority system, basically, that we learn from this pasuk.
Did non-Jewish institutions come after all?
Interesting. It's a very interesting question. It's always a question that's asked. First of all, it's a good thing. It's a worthy cause to give to non-Jewish education, especially if it's going to help humanity, like, you know, research institutions, things like that. It's a separate mitzvah. It's a separate mitzvah. It's actually not the mitzvah of tzedakah. Why? Because tzedakah is a universal thing. Tzedakah is every value that's a universally humane value is a value that doesn't only belong to Jewish people, it belongs to everyone. Right? And therefore, obviously, non-Jews need to give tzedakah as well. But in terms of Jewish people giving tzedakah and fulfilling the mitzvah of tzedakah, there's a specific responsibility to fellow Jews, right? And therefore, there's a certain priority system. That doesn't mean it's not a mitzvah to give to non-Jewish institutions. The reason I say that is because it has halachic ramifications. Because, for example, there's a concept of giving maaser, like a person giving 10% of the earnings to the tzedakah, right? That mitzvah needs to be done to Jewish people and Jewish causes. One should still give to other causes too, but it doesn't come from that fund. It doesn't come from that mindset. But one should, and there's all sorts of mitzvahs which are involved in helping out other people. One is creating unity, creating peace, kiddush Hashem, sanctifying God's name, showing an example of philanthropy, and so on and so forth. But it's a separate mitzvah, but yet important. Okay, so that's the first part of this process. Now, then the pasuk continues and says, let's have a look at the rest of the pasuk. Sorry, one second. Page 1016, sorry. Right. The pasuk says, Loi sa'ameitz es levavcha, do not harden your heart. Sorry, in this pasuk Zayin, in the middle of this pasuk, same pasuk 7. Right? So when you have this poor person, do not harden your heart. Leisikpait es yatchadun, or close your hand. May achicha evyon, from your brother, the destitute one. So it says, do not harden your heart. The Mefarshim point out that tzedakah has a great struggle. For some reason, the way Hashem designed the world is that tzedakah is considered one of the most important mitzvahs. In fact, it says that tzedakah, it has equal weight to all the other mitzvahs. Yet, and it's on one hand. Secondly, tzedakah is a very logical thing. I mean, it makes sense that we live in a world we should care for others. And yet, it's very difficult. That's the Mefarshim there. It's very difficult. In fact, the Mefarshim point out, the commentaries point out, that the way Hashem designed human being is that there becomes a struggle between the head and the heart. The head understands you need to give. Everyone, no one can argue about the value of giving. You've got to be crazy to say that we shouldn't help each other out. How can you have a world like that? So I think anyone can argue the point that giving is an important thing. And yet the heart doesn't let, right? So it's a struggle between the head and the heart. Which is why the pasuk says, Lo sa'ameitz es levavcha, do not harden your heart. It doesn't say do not clog your brain. The brain is not the problem. The brain is fine, right? Everyone understands the value. But it's the heart that doesn't let. I once heard a story. In fact, I think it's probably one of the, if not the last, or one of the last stories I heard from my grandfather. When I was visiting once, the last time I saw him, when I was visiting back from America, I went through South Africa to visit him, he was really sick. And I don't know why, I know why he told me the story, because before I left, he said he wanted to give me a present, he was very grateful that I came, he wanted to give me a check. So as we were writing out the check, and he tore it out, he told me the story. The story was about the Chofetz Chaim, the great Chofetz Chaim. The Chofetz Chaim went, he said to a person, he was collecting for a particular cause of tzedakah, a very important cause, and he wanted to go to a particular person to collect from him, and the people warned him that person doesn't give very easily, you know, it's very hard for that person to give. He says, don't worry, let me try. Chofetz Chaim was a very gentle person, he was a great tzaddik, he was a beautiful person, and so on and so forth. He went to that person and he convinced the person, and the person said, you know, I'll write you out a check. And the person wrote out the check to the Chofetz Chaim and then said to the Chofetz Chaim, I want you to do me a favor. Could you tear the check out of the checkbook? He says, I just can't do it. He says, I'm going to give it to you. He says, but you tear it. Every time I tear a check, I'm like, I'm tearing for myself. In Yiddish, they say, I can't. I just can't do it. So he said, how do I need it? Such is the nature that Hashem put into certain people. It's his heart. Hard to give, right? So lo sa'amet, that's what the pasuk says, lo sa'amet es levavcha. Do not harden your heart. And therefore, lo sikbet es yadcha. Do not close your hand. Closing the hand is not the problem. The problem starts with the heart. If the heart is open, the hand will open. So do not harden your heart, so you won't close your hand. And then the pasuk gives us a warning. It says, "Me achicha ha'evyai." The way the commentaries explain this is actually very, very sharp. Because the pasuk could have just stopped there. Could have just said, do not harden your heart and don't close your hand. Finish. Stop. Full stop. It says, no, from your brother, the poor person. The word "may," the prefix mem in Hebrew, could mean from amongst. What the pasuk is saying is if you don't give, you will be from amongst your brother, the poor people. In other words, so no one ever gains. The pasuk says no one ever gains from not giving. Ultimately, you don't gain from not giving. In fact, we know on the contrary, the giving is a bracha to get, but as the pasuk says before and in the previous parasha. So that's the pasuk. So therefore, what should you do? So the pasuk says, the next pasuk says the following. Ki pasayach tiftach, you shall surely open. It's a double expression. Open, open. Es yot chaloi, your hand to him. Veha'aveit tavitenu, bestow upon him, give him. What should you give him? Dei machseiroi, what he is missing. Asher yechsar loi, in other words, what he lacks, what he is missing. In other words, it's like a double expression. You shall lend or give him his requirement, whatever he's lacking to him. So a couple of things we learn from this pasuk. First of all, it says you shall, a double expression, you shall surely give. Rashi says, what does it mean? What is a double expression? Afilu kama pa'amim, Rashi says, even many times. In other words, you don't get rid of your obligation because you give once. It's something that's an ongoing obligation. Don't say, okay, my conscience is fine, I'm giving to the guy, don't bother me again for the next 17 years, right? So, no. Afilu kama pa'amim, we've got to keep giving as long as the person needs, we have an obligation to help him. An interesting thing the Vilna Gaon pointed out. There's a Gemara, I've forgotten exactly where the Gemara is, but the Gemara says that there was a person who was once climbing a ladder. And as he was climbing a ladder, the ladder broke, and the person fell down. So one of the Amoraim, one of the great Talmudic sages, said, oh, you know what happened to that person? because he was approached by a poor person who needed something and he wouldn't give it. And he went to check with the person, it was true. So the Vilna Gaon said, what's the connection? I mean, normally we have a principle in the Gemara that if Hashem does bring consequences upon a person, it's what we call midah keneged midah, it's measure for measure. Normally there's some content within the punishment that fits the crime. So what was the connection between falling off a ladder and not giving tzedakah? So the Vilna Gaon says the reason is like this. Because you know, in the Torah and the Psukim, we have musical notations called the trop. Yeah? Which, by the way, go all the way back to Moshe Mitzrayim. They were given to us by tradition from Moses at Sinai. Different communities sing them differently, but they all have the same names and the same notes. And it's a tradition exactly how it is. It's not in the Torah scroll, because in the Torah scroll there's no vowels, there's no notes, there's nothing, right? So a person learning to read the Torah, it's a bit difficult because you've got to remember it by heart, right? But if you look into a Chumash, you can see. I mean, whenever we look at the Chumash, there's it. Now, if you look at the word we just learned now in this Pasuk Ches, Ki Pasayach Tiftach, you'll see under the word Pasach is like a backward Z. You see that?
Yes.
Right? And under the word Tiftach, I don't know how you describe that, but there's like a little this, right?
On top of it.
No, underneath. Right? Underneath the word which says you shall surely give, there's a Z and a thing. Those two go together. They have a name. When you learn the notes, the musical notes of the Torah, it's called Darga Tavir. That's what it's called, Darga Tavir. What Darga Tavir is an Aramaic word. What's the translation of Darga Tavir? A broken step. So the middle gone, that's the connection. So you see, everything has meaning. He says, we don't know why different words have musical notes, although the Vilna Gaon used to often explain things to do with the psukim got to do with the notes. Very interesting stuff.
I know a guy just fell down a ladder. Maybe we should go and visit him and ask him to give some stuff.
I don't know. There might be other reasons why people fall down a ladder. I mean, it's not for us to judge what people do.
No.
These were great sages, but which is interesting. He said that if you look at the trop, you'll see there's a connection. If you learn the Gemara, you don't see the connection, but if you see the pasuk, it says, Darga Sevir, broken that. Okay. Now, what do you need to give the person? So we have a balance here. The Gemara says an interesting thing. It says you need to give him what he lacks, what he is missing. What does that mean? So the Gemara says we learn two opposite things from this. A person does not have a right to ask for handouts more than he requires. In other words, the basic essentials. But, on the one hand, so it says you have to give him, but i'ata mechuyav la'ashro, you're not responsible to make him wealthy, you're responsible to make him comfortable. You're not responsible to make him wealthy. On the other hand, however, the Gemara says a fascinating thing, that tzedakah needs of a person are sometimes relative. Because the way it works is like this. It depends what the person was used to. If a person was once very well off, for example, and was used to a particular lifestyle, and then became destitute, giving tzedakah might and sometimes does include giving him a lifestyle which is similar to what he's used to. It's an amazing idea. Because if he doesn't have that lifestyle, in fact, this was demonstrated by one of the sages of the Gemara, the famous Hillel. Hillel taught this. And he taught it in a very, very strong and clear lesson. People were once in a shtetl where Hillel was, and they saw him one day running in front of the chariot wagon. He was driving a guy that used to be rich. And everyone said to Hillel, what are you doing? What, the Hillel, the great Hillel, the right guy, what's it? He said, I couldn't find anyone else to do it. So why are you doing it? He says, very simple. This person was once wealthy, and he was used to sus lirkal, he was used to riding in a horse-drawn chariot with slaves in front of him, like, you know, an entourage sort of. And this guy lost everything, and I know my mitzvah is to give him whatever I can. I couldn't find anyone else to do it, so I'm doing it myself. Obviously they got the lesson, and I don't think he'll have to do it the next day, but right, but it's an amazing thing that you, the dignity of a person, right? Giving tzedakah is not only about ensuring that the person is physically safe. It's also ensuring that the person is emotionally safe and the dignity of the person is intact. And that the way we treat the person is complete. So that's a very, very important of tzedakah. Now, we'll just read some more psukim because this is all the psukim of tzedakah. I thought it was really nice to go through them just to see where it all comes from the Chumash, right? Now says the pasuk in the following. One of the parts of tzedakah, which we haven't mentioned, but we know this, we've done it in other shurim, that lending someone money is also part of tzedakah, right? Also part of the obligation of tzedakah. And in fact, not only is it part of the tzedakah, in fact, it's considered one of the highest levels of tzedakah. Meaning, if you're able to lend someone money, even though you're going to get it back, yet, I mean, obviously it's never risk-free, but even though you're going to get it back, It's actually a high level of tzedakah. Why? Again, you've got to do the dignity of the person. If you can lend someone money and they can set themselves up independently and be able to pay you back and have the dignity of being able to be self-sufficient, that is the highest level of tzedakah. Right? Now, that's why Gemach, Adiv Kiminas Hasadim. Now this is the more interesting thing. Hishamer lecha, be very careful. Pen yiye dover im levavcha b'liyal lemer, lest you have in your heart an empty thought. Saying, what would be the empty thought? The bad thought. Bad thought will be like this. Karva shnas hasheva shnas hashmita. You might think, a guy comes to you for a loan, needs a loan, you can help him out. But you think, this is too risky. Why? I'll tell you a bit of the background. In fact, it's very relevant to next year. We have a mitzvah in the Torah, which it's questionable whether today it's biblical or rabbinic, but we have a mitzvah in the Torah. And when you lend someone money, and they didn't pay back on time, and the Shemitah year comes, which is the sabbatical year, arrives, the loan is cancelled. Doesn't have to pay you back. Now, that might be wrong for that person, but nevertheless, that you can't collect that loan anymore. Now, today, it's not clear if it's a rabbinic mitzvah or a biblical mitzvah. Most authorities say it's a rabbinic mitzvah, and there's a loophole, there's a mechanism to sit in place where you actually can make sure that the loans are secure. But essentially, in biblical times for sure, if you lend someone money, you need to trust that you'll get it back if you need to get it back, and if the Shemitah comes. So now, it's a few months before the Shemitah, which, by the way, it is a few months before the Shemitah. Next year in Israel is Shemitah. This coming year is Shemitah year. So says the Torah, someone comes to you and he says he needs a loan. So you think to yourself, I'd love to lend this little money, but you know, it's like 2.5 months to Shemitah. You know what I'm saying? Not a good idea. Now, the simple pshat of the pasuk is you worried because you might not get it back. The Beresh Chai says a very cute little pshat in the pasuk. He says, no, you know what it means? He says, you need to think, know what tzedakah works like this. That you shouldn't, a person should give without calculations. A person needs now, they need now, right? So he says, another thing with Shemitah is like this. Shemitah is actually good for the poor people in Israel, especially in times when it was kept properly. Well, what was Shemitah? Shemitah was that a person wasn't able to work in their field. What used to happen with the field? It used to be ownerless. You used to leave your fields open. Anyone can come and take fruit, including the owner, but anyone could come and actually pick fruit and or pick wheat and eat it. So Shemitah was actually good for the poor person. So he says, this is what the pasuk is warning. A guy comes to you 2 months before he's destitute. He says, I need money, I need support, I need a loan. Don't think to yourself, don't make a cheshbon, don't make a calculation. What I need to give the guy now? Soon, Shemitah's coming. He'll be able to go into the field and he'll have his own fruit. So you say, okay, he'll kvetch for 2 months, but in 2 months he'll be okay. Says the Torah, no, you have to give him now. If he needs now, you have to give him now. You know, it's actually reflected in another very interesting halacha. Tzedakah is a tremendous mitzvah, right? As we just said. But it doesn't have a bracha. You know, a lot of mitzvahs have brachas. Why is there no mitzvah? Why is there no mitzvah to make a bracha before you give tzedakah? Right? So one of the commentaries explained, because the halacha wants to highlight the urgency. If someone is in need, you deal with him now. So like the commentaries explain, imagine like this, a guy comes to your home, he hasn't eaten for 3 days, he's desperate for a meal, like the classic case of tzedakah, which could extend to anything, could extend to a person in need, a person needs emotional support, whatever the case is. But let's say talk the classic case of tzedakah, a guy next to your door is obviously starving, needs a meal. And you, of course, you want to do the mitzvah. He said, well, hold on a second, I need to make a bracha, but I can't just make a bracha, I've got to, you know, wash my hands, I've got to focus first. In the meantime, the guy can die. You know what I'm saying? So like says, if there's a situation to help someone, it's urgent. Don't even make a bracha. Help them right away. That's why even though there's a bracha on each mitzvah, there's no bracha on the mitzvah of tzedakah. And that's what similar thing with the Ben Ish Chai is saying. He says, don't have the thought that Shemitah is coming, you know, Pesach's coming, there's going to be a communal appeal soon, the guy will be okay, he'll get his welfare. He needs it now, you need to help him out now. But the simple pshat of the pasuk is that a person is worried about Shemitah coming and his loan will be cancelled. Right? So therefore he says, Karva Shnasa Sheva, I'm worried that the Shemitah year is coming. Your eye will be an evil against the person. You won't give him as account of that. He will call to Hashem, and you will bear a sin. Therefore, on the contrary, you should surely give him. Do not have a bad heart when you give him. And again, it's a double expression. And Rashi says again, you shall give him. A double expression means even 100 times. Because of this, Hashem has, this is very important, because it's because of this mitzvah, that Hashem will bless you and all your actions. Which means, by extension, it means that you only have what that person doesn't have, so that you should be able to give. That's why you have it. We know that's a famous concept. We've talked about it many times. That's why there's a system of those who have and those who don't have, because Hashem wants giving and receiving. So in fact, our attitude with tzedakah has to be that if we have, it's Hashem has kind of loaned us. Hashem has given us what we need to give away. He's given us the merit. He's given us the schus to be His shliach, to be his agent, so to speak, to be able to give to the other person. But when we give to the other person, we're giving really what that person deserves, or that person has, or the person belongs to the other person, because it's not ours, really. And the pasuk ends up and says, "Ki need to know, ki lo yechtal evyon mikerev haaretz." The poor will not cease from the land. It's quite an interesting pasuk, this. There's always going to be people in need, the pasuk says, right? Which is a sharp thing. We always hope that there shouldn't be people in need. People, everyone can have. Hashem says, no, there's always going to be people in need. And for whatever reason, the Mefarshim go into the many, many reasons why there will always be people in need. Either because it's spiritually good for some people, or because of this whole thing of giving and receiving, or maybe it's a test for people who can pass it. Whatever the case is, there's two tests. The Mefarshim explained there's two tests that a person can have. Wealth is also a test, and poverty is a test. They're both very, very strong tests. But both tests are always going to be around. Al Kain, therefore, Anoichi Mitzavcha Leimor, I am commanding you. Pasayach Tiftach Esyotcha L'Achicha L'Aniyecha, you shall open up your hand to your brother, the poor person, the destitute person, Baratzecha, that's in your land. That is the parsha of Tzedakah, and that is the main source in the Chumash of the Mitzvah of Tzedakah. Now, what I want you to explore is one thing. There's two Rashis here which are interesting. Twice in this paragraph, we have a double expression. There's two things we need to understand. First of all, like this. It's twice we have a double expression. One is, Pasayach Tiftach, open up your hand. The second is, give, surely give, right? Both times Rashi says that it means even multiple times. But the expression that Rashi uses is very different. The first time Rashi says, you shall surely open up your hand, Afilu kama pa'amin, even many times. Doesn't give a number. The next time, it says this expression is Pasayach Nosan Titan Shall Surely Give. Rashi says Afilu Mea Pamim, even 100 times. Why the difference in expression? Why the first time he says even many times, and the second time he says even 100 times? Now, on one level, we could maybe understand it that the second is even stronger than the first. Many times means a few times. Doesn't mean 100 times. 100 times is always like a term for many, many times. And the second is saying, no, even if it's 100 times, right? That's one way to understand it. But the truth is going to be understood the other way around also. 100 times is many times, right? But there's a limit. 100 times means there's a certain calculation to it. It's 100, it's not 101, it's not 99, it's 100. Kama pa'amim, even many times, is a very open-ended expression. It's like, doesn't matter how many times. Infinite amount of times. So why do we have these two expressions? The second thing we need to understand also is, why is there such a struggle with giving? Why do people find it so hard to give? Why did Hashem design it? He made this mitzvah so there should be giving and receiving in the world. He made it that it should be the most, perhaps the most important mitzvah. It has such incredible brachas attached to it, and yet it's such a difficult thing, particularly for some people. It's a very, very difficult thing. I mean, some people are more giving than others naturally, but nevertheless, it's hard to give away. Why? Why is it so hard? I mean, on a simple level, because egocentricity is part of everyone's makeup, but why is it specifically such a difficult thing to give? So I want to share with you an interesting thought, because there are two levels of tzedakah. And this thought we can understand, it's based on a talk of the Rebbe when he spoke about another place in the Chumash where tzedakah is alluded to, and that's the mitzvah of giving the half a shekel. And it's based on a Gemara. The Gemara says that Moshe, when Hashem gave the mitzvah of giving half a shekel, it was in response to a question that Moshe Rabbeinu asked. What was the response? What was the question? The question is that Moshe Rabbeinu said to Hashem, "Bameh torum keren Yisrael." Master of the universe said, With what are the Jewish people going to become uplifted, exalted? So Hashem said, with the mitzvah of kisiso, the mitzvah of half a shekel. So, why? Why the mitzvah of half a shekel? Now also, what did Moshe Rabbeinu mean with what are the Jews going to be lifted up? I mean, the Jews have just got the Torah. What's wrong with the Torah? Like, that's a pretty good formula. So what was Moshe Rabbeinu looking for, so to speak, beyond Matan Torah, beyond the giving of the Torah? What was going to elevate the Jews even greater, so to speak, than the giving of the Torah? So we can understand this with an interesting medrash that Rashi brings down in Chumash. It says, when Moshe Rabbeinu, when Hashem gave the mitzvah of half a shekel, he used the expression of, he said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Ze yitnu. This is what they should give, a half a shekel. What does it mean, this is what they should give? So the Chazal tell us, the rabbis tell us, and Rashi brings it down in Chumash, that what happened was, Moshe Rabbeinu found the mitzvah of half a shekel difficult. He didn't understand it, which that also needs to be understood, what was so difficult about it, but he found it difficult. So what did Hashem do? Hareyu loy matbeya shel esh. He showed him a coin of fire. He felt, in other words, literally what it means is he showed him what a half a shekel looks like, but it was more in the form of a fiery coin. Okay? Now, one explanation of that is, one explanation of that is that what Hashem was saying is that there's two levels of giving. You need to give the coin, but that's not the secret to give. The secret to giving is how you give, the fire behind it, the passion. As you mentioned before, when you give a coin to a poor person, there's 6 blessings in the Gemara. It says, but when you give it nicely, with a passion, with care, with sensitivity, there's 11 brachas. Okay, so that's the coin of fire. That's one of the images. But there's a whole other concept behind this, and this is as follows. This expression of a coin of fire, if you think about it, is actually an oxymoron. What a coin stands for and what fire stands for is two complete opposites. Why? Fire is one of the most least tangible things that we have in the physical world. In fact, the commentaries explain that out of the 4 components, the 4 elements with which Hashem created the world, which is fire, water, wind, and dust, right? The one that's always used as an analogy of being the most spiritual is fire. It's the least tangible. It always goes upwards. And it has no form unless you give it a form. It has no specific form. Fire can burn anyway, anyway, anyhow. Right? A coin has a very specific form. That's what a coin is. If a coin is, a coin has to be minted to be very specific. It's got to be a certain shape, it's got to have a certain mold on it, a certain picture, whatever the case is. A coin is very, very specific in terms of its form, as opposed to fire, which has no form. And in the weight, it's the same thing. The whole concept behind a coin is what it weighs. Now, we're talking about coins, not so much today, but coins in biblical times were actually driven by weight. Today, a coin is a symbolic thing. It represents a certain currency. Right, but it represents the gold or whatever it represents. But actually, it doesn't necessarily have a weight, or I'm sure it does anyway. But in those times, a whole idea of a coin is what a weight. A dinar was a coin that had a certain gold weight. A shekel was a certain coin that had a certain weight. Every coin had a weight, right? So the whole idea behind a coin is something very tangible, very physical. It's got a shape, it's got a form, it's got a weight. Fire is the one physical thing which we have that represents anything that is formless and weightless. It doesn't have a form. It doesn't weigh anything. The candle might weigh. The fire doesn't weigh anything. Fire doesn't weigh. Right? So what does fire represent? Fire represents that which is beyond the finite limitations of the human being or the physical world. That's what fire represents. What does the coin represent? The opposite. The very precise, concise borders, definitions, properties, criteria of the human being, of the finite person. Now, when it comes to giving tzedakah, there's 2 types of ways to give tzedakah. Now, I must point out very, very clearly that tzedakah is a very funny mitzvah. On the one hand, we'll see, we'll explore a very great and deep level of giving tzedakah. On the other hand, tzedakah is one of those mitzvahs that even if you give it at the lowest level, it's always considered a mitzvah. Right? Because giving is always a good thing. No matter what your motives are, no matter how you give, giving is, bottom line is giving is a good thing. In fact, so much so that with tzedakah, it's the only thing where it says even if you do it unintentionally, it's a mitzvah. The Gemara says, well, if someone loses a coin, and anyone can find it, but you're lucky enough for someone really need to find it, you get a mitzvah of tzedakah. I didn't mean to find it, I'm upset that I lost the coin, I don't know who's picking it up, yet if it's a poor person that picked it up and keeps it, I get a mitzvah of tzedakah, right? It's the only mitzvah like that. Normally mitzvahs, you have to have some level of intention to do the mitzvah, otherwise the mitzvah is not done, right? Not all mitzvahs, you need a very great level of intention, but you have to have some, you have to at least have some consciousness of what you're doing. Tzedakah, and tzedakah is the one mitzvah where also it becomes legitimate. The Gemara says that a person is allowed to give tzedakah to test Hashem. You're allowed to give tzedakah so that my son should be healthy, so that my sister should get married, so whatever person gives, that's okay, it's considered legitimate. Nevertheless, having said that, that's not the highest form of giving tzedakah. So there's two types of tzedakah. There's tzedakah giving tzedakah in a rational way, where you give tzedakah because it makes sense, you give tzedakah because it's needed, you give tzedakah because someone is in need, so you give tzedakah. Now, as noble as that is, and as great as it is, it's a limited, it's a finite tzedakah. In other words, it's not your mitzvah, you're doing it because that person needs something, so you're doing the mitzvah, that's fine. The outcome of that, however, is, it's a type of mitzvah which comes with some sort of rational calculation. What does the person need? What are the specifics? When have I given enough kind of thing? It has a limitation to it. The Torah says that's not the ultimate way of doing any mitzvah. The ultimate way of doing a mitzvah, the concept of a mitzvah, of which tzedakah represents general mitzvahs, right? Tzedakah is like the prototype mitzvah. The ultimate concept of a mitzvah is to become connected with Hashem. In fact, the word mitzvah in Aramaic, we pointed out a number of times, comes from the word tzavta, which means to be, in Aramaic, which means to be connected. What a mitzvah does is a mitzvah connects a finite human being with an infinite God. However, when does it do that ultimately? When does the mitzvah really connect us out of our finiteness to an infinite God? When we do the mitzvah in a way where we go beyond our own finite definition. Where we go beyond ourselves. Going beyond ourselves means that we do the mitzvah for the mitzvah's sake. As the Rambam says, that the ultimate way of doing a mitzvah is you don't do it for any reward. You don't do it for any. You don't even do it for spiritual reward. Although the spiritual reward is there. You don't even do it for your own spiritual satisfaction. You do it, as the Rambam says, because it's emes, because it's true. And it's God's mitzvah, and He asked us to do it, so we do it. That's it. That is the meaning of matbeah shel esh. That's the meaning of coin of fire. Hashem says, you want to know how Jews can elevate themselves? You want to know the true elevation of the Jew? The coin of fire. Because fire means they got the Torah ready and they can do all the mitzvahs. But it's possible to serve Hashem and to do all the mitzvahs and never go beyond yourself. Never go out of your own finite context. Which will place some limitation on the mitzvahs. You might do them properly, but there's always a finite aspect of the mitzvah. When can a person really rise beyond their own finite properties? When they do it going beyond themselves. How does that happen? When does a person have the opportunity to really go beyond themselves? When it's challenging. So Hashem, when it comes to tzedakah, He made it hard. Specifically. He says, because I want to give you the opportunity of matbeah shalesh, I want to give you the opportunity of having the coin of fire. I want you to be able to rise above your own limitation. I want you to have no form and no substance, just something completely infinite, which fire represents. I give you this tremendous conflict between your heart and your head, and I'm going to make it tough. And if you overcome it, you will do it in a way that's infinite. And then, you won't make any calculations. You will give it afilu kama pa'am, you give it an infinite amount of times. You won't even make the calculation of 100 times. You see, the 100 times, the Mefarshim explained the two parts of this paragraph. The second part is more about the poor person, the first part is more about my mitzvah. When it comes to, if I'm only worried about the poor person, then I'll make a cheshbon. He needs 100 times. I'll do 100 times, but not more. But if I want to rise above my own limitations, I want to do a mitzvah for the mitzvah's sake, then it's a filu come up. It's even an infinite amount of times, because it's a matbeah shel esh, it's a coin of fire. Yet, we find an interesting thing. Hashem didn't just show Moshe Rabbeinu a fire. He showed him a coin of fire. Because a coin is the opposite of fire. Why? Because going beyond ourself means rising above our own limitations, tapping into our own infinity, but we can do that also in two ways. We can self-negate, we can become completely infinite, where we don't even feel what we're doing, we're just totally subservient to God, but that's not what God wants. God wants to make infinity part of who we are, part of our identity. God wants us to have the ability to be rational, to be intellectual, to worry about exactly what the poor person needs, what the specifics are, what the coin weighs, what the coin looks like, and yet be infinite at the same time. Matbea shel eish, a coin of fire, means that we join, we combine infinity with being finite. That we don't give up our own thinking. We do think, we're sensitive. Because if you only gave staka in an infinite way, then you won't be sensitive to the poor person's feelings. You have to be calculated. You have to think. You have to worry. You have to understand, what does the poor person need? What's the best way to do it? If I'm only worried about doing the mitzvah for the mitzvah's sake, I'll give an infinite amount of times, but I won't relate to the poor person. So there's got to be a combination. On the one hand, there's got to be a very rational, calculated process, where I'm thinking, I'm working it out, what is the best way to do it, what does the person need? Yet, being calculated has a downside, because I become too calculated, I can also put a limit on it. Says the Torah, no, matbea, it's a coin, but it's got to be matbea shel eish, it's got to be a coin of fire. And fire gives you the ability to be infinite. It's the combination of those two things which creates the beauty and the ultimate depth of the mitzvah of tzedakah, and by extension, all mitzvahs. Just want to point out, of course, as I said in the beginning, this Shabbos is Shabbos of Orchem Elul. It's the Shabbos before Elul. And Elul, the word Elul stands for many things, but we know that in Shulchan Aruch it says that one of the things we do in the month of Elul, specifically to prepare for Rosh Hashanah for the new year, is to increase in the concept of tzedakah. And it's interesting because Parshas Re'eh is always, we always read Parshas Re'eh, either the Shabbos before Elul or the first Shabbos in Elul, depending on how the calendar works. So nothing's by chance. Always the Parsha, always has to do with the time. And one of the specific things it says about Elul is the increasing of tzedakah, so that also fits in.